Tonight we are going to return to the Old Testament and to the story of Jacob's family, and we take up the narrative in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, where we have Joseph having dreams, and in reality God speaking through him in order that his family might know what God's purposes are. So let us hear God's word. Genesis 37, beginning to read at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. He brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I had heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. We thank God for his word, and we pray that as we come to consider it later, that he would use it to strengthen us in our faith and to glorify him. What a glorious assurance. Grace shall reign eternally. We live at a time when it's easy to fear that the things of this world will overcome the things of God. But do not fear. God is still on the throne. God is still a gracious God. God is still working his purposes out. This morning, in the message, we were looking at Genesis 33 under the heading of moving on with God. And I tried to put it into the context of our pandemic, of a time when there is much to concern us, even within the Church of God. And in many ways, I want to continue that theme this evening. As I said this morning, I love the Old Testament because it deals with people and the reality of their lives. The warts and all of those who claim to be followers of our God. Now, the passage that we have read together tonight, Genesis 37, again is one of those passages that suffers from over-familiarity. Children are taught it in Sunday school, and we read it regularly. And therefore we can think, yeah, I know everything that there is to know about this passage. But I wonder if it has struck you, or if it struck you as we were reading tonight, that in fact, in this passage, there is no mention of God. Now, we know that God is at work, because we have the whole of the story. But in the way that it is revealed here, God is not mentioned. And I purposely stopped the reading where I did tonight, because in effect, it is an incomplete story. We like things to be tidy, don't we? We like to know where things start. We like to know how they will finish. We like to think, yeah, that task has been completed, that story has been finished, and we can just tick the box and move on. But life's not like that, is it? Just this past week, we have lost a dear friend in death. She was a dear Christian lady, and a matter of 10 days or so ago, she was relatively healthy. She was in her 80s, so she knew the reality of the weight of the years. But she met with a tragic accident from which she never recovered. And that is how life often deals with us, isn't it? It's not easy, and it's not tidy. I'm sure all of us at different times have known young people being cut down in life. And we think, but they were so young. Why was it they who died and not us who were older? And if we're honest, friends, there are times when we cannot see God's plan or God's purpose. But there are a number of verses that have come to my attention recently, and I think they are so, so important. One is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 13. He's washed the disciples' feet. And in verse 7, he says to Peter, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand later." And friends, if you're going through it tonight, I want to remind you of that. What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand later. Also, we need to keep in mind that great promise of Romans 8:28, a verse that is overquoted, a verse that is misquoted, a verse that is misapplied, and yet a verse that is in vital importance. For we know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. If you are a Christian tonight, even though your life might be apparently out of control, yet God is still in control. God is able to pick up the pieces of our lives and to use them for his glory and for our good. God's intentions towards his people are only good. He will lead us through difficult passages and through different experiences, but his intention is always to do us good. So tonight, Although God is not mentioned, I want us to read this passage knowing that God is working his purposes out. I want us to gain insight into human behavior and the way that we respond to things in order that we might be warned and in order that we might be encouraged. But ultimately, I want us to leave this service tonight knowing that we are secure in God's purposes, that he is working his purposes out. Jacob, he's mentioned as Jacob at the beginning of this passage, but later he is named as Israel. We saw this morning that his name was changed. Jacob is mentioned here with his son Joseph. Joseph is the fourth generation, if you like, of a redemptive history that began with the life of Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He, as it were, rested in Haran, but then God called him on. And then the second generation was his son Isaac. Jacob was the son of Isaac. And here tonight we see Joseph. Four generations who are part of God's purposes. And tonight, friends, we are part of God's purposes. Young or old alike, God has got his purpose for us. But I want to show tonight three aspects of the way we walk with God and aspects of the Christian life. First of all, I want us to see that we are only pilgrims. And we pick this up in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. Genesis 12 and 13 tell us about how God called Abraham. He led him on, and he gave to him the promise of this land. The Lord, this is Genesis 13, 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. That promise was repeated to Jacob himself as he was running away from his family. In Genesis 28, the story, the dream of the ladder up to heaven. And we read in Genesis 28, 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And in verse 15, he promised that he would bring him back. Jacob knew the promises of God. The promises given first to his grandfather Abraham and then to his to himself. This morning we saw that God had brought him back from exile. We would say today he brought him back perhaps from backsliding. He'd brought him back from a position where he and his mother had been trying to work out their own answer to the problems of life. And you may be in that position, or someone you love may be in that position tonight. They've gone off. They have lost the love that they first had for the things of God. But God is able to bring them back. And that's what we're told here. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings. Living is the idea of remaining steadfast. In John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the true vine. His father is the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer. And he says to us as Christians that we are to abide in him. Let me ask you tonight, friends, are you abiding in Christ? Do you know what it is to be wrapped up with the arms of that love? Do you know what it is to know that Christ has called you and that he has shown you, as we were singing this morning, a new vision of Jesus, a view that you've not seen here before? Jacob, his children, his father, they lived and they remained. They were seated in this place that God had given to them. Now we need to remember that these people weren't city dwellers. They weren't town dwellers. They didn't have their permanent buildings like we have. They were nomads. They lived in tents. They were ready to move on. But we have been told here that they were living in this situation. They were living in a close relationship with God because God had promised them this land. God had promised that he would meet them in this land. But it was a land of sojourning. It was a temporary dwelling. And as Christians, we are reminded of the fact that we need always to be ready to move on with God. When we were younger, I don't know if you sang it, but many of us used to sing a chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And there's a way in which we must remember that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 reminds us where our citizenship is. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, you may have lived in Gorsainan all your life. You may have come here recently. But if you're a Christian, no matter how long you've been here, this is not home. Your citizenship is in heaven, where God is preparing a place for you. We have three children, and as many of you know, we worked as missionaries. And our youngest is quite flippant, or not so much flippant, as matter of fact. And particularly when she was younger, if people said to her, "Well, where are you from?" Because their accent, the accent of our children, is quite strange. She'd say, "Well, my father's Welsh, my mother's English, I was born in England, I grew up in Papua New Guinea, so you decide where I'm from." And there's a way in which we have to be like that. We were born here on earth, but we are being prepared for heaven. We are being prepared for the new earth. And the writer to the Hebrews says that we have here no continuing city, no lasting city. Don't put your roots down, friends, because God has got something better for us. Paul, when he speaks or when he writes about our citizenship being in heaven, he begins that letter by saying, "I could be dead tomorrow." And he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He says, "I may remain here in the flesh, but I may die and be taken into the presence of God. Oh, that'll be awful." No, he says, "which is far better." Friends, are you a sojourner? Are you a traveller? Are you a nomad? Are you content with the fact that this world is not the end and that we are to be moving on with God? Remember the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, go, go." And we find in the New Testament that Peter, the man called of God to be the if you like, the foundation of the New Testament church with the other apostles. He struggled when God asked him to move on. Paul, he was an organized, systematic man. He'd planned his missionary journeys, but God closed doors until the time was right. Friends, we are only pilgrims. We've got to move on. Move on with God. Secondly, I want us to see that we are not yet perfect. Now, before I actually look at this passage, I want to put this heading in the light of New Testament teaching. Jesus Christ, at the end of Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, says this: "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Paul, writing one of his greatest letters, Ephesians, says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And Peter, a man who struggled with his own walk with God, says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Some of you will know Kevin DeYoung's book, The Hole in Our Holiness. And in that book, he argues that we have got to be careful about simply saying we are saved by grace through faith alone, and saying, "Well, I gave my life to the Lord 10, 20, 30 years ago. I'm all right, Jack." No. Scripture is clear that when we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, we are to be holy. We are to strive towards godliness. Friends, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to preach this because I know my own heart. I know the struggles that I have. But we are called to be perfect, to be holy, to grow in grace, and to be sanctified. But my heading, my second heading here is, we are not perfect. We're not yet perfect. And bringing that back to this story, although they are the fourth generation of a covenant relationship with God, they are not yet perfect. Jacob, Israel, the father of God's Old Testament people, had two wives. He had two concubines. He had 12 sons. And he made mistakes. He had a favorite son, as we are told here. Joseph himself was unwise in that when he had been out working with his brothers, he went home and he said, "Dad, they didn't cut the mustard today. They fell short in this area. This one went off skiving, and so and so. And they made mistakes. These mistakes in the life of Jacob and of Joseph produced inevitable results. In verse 2, we are told that he'd brought this bad report, but we also are told that his brothers hated him. Verse 4, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." Let's be honest, that result is inevitable. Because if somebody is carrying tales unnecessarily, perhaps, then it is going to annoy people. And this is a terrible place to be when families are divided amongst themselves. We all know the awful situation that has happened in the royal family in recent months. But let's be honest, things are not always easy in our own families. And there are those tensions, there are those issues. How do we cope with those situations, particularly if we are the ones who are responsible for them? And Joseph didn't do himself any favors. We're told he had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. That's verse 5. And then in verse 11, when he has his second dream, he goes to his father, and his father in verse 10 says, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the saying in mind. Our families are not perfect, but God is still in control. God is still working his purposes out. But this spiritual ignorance, God is leading these people, but they're not always aware of it. I said to you that God himself is not mentioned in this narrative until you get to chapter 39 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph when Joseph is in prison. But in this whole situation, God is at work. Back in Genesis chapter 28, with the dream of the ladder up to heaven, God had promised that he would bring Jacob back. Jacob himself became overwhelmed with the fact that he had met with God. Genesis 28:16. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." But he had forgotten those experiences. Friends, I stand before you tonight as one who has known the privilege of God directing my life. But I know the reality of when God says, "You've lived here long enough, Burnett. You've done this long enough. I want you to move on." "But Lord, I can't do that. I don't want to do that." Do you know that experience? Well, that is where this family is at. And the facts are, they are not aware of what God is doing. Jacob, who had met with God himself, is not aware of what God is doing through his son. The same was true in the days of Samuel, when he went to live with Eli in the tabernacle. God spoke to him, but we're told that the word of God was rare, and Samuel did not recognize the voice of God. He needed Eli to say to him, "Well, if it happens again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And that's a similar thing to what's going on here. There are two dreams. It's not just a late night and a cheese supper that's caused these dreams. God is at work. There's a way in which you can say that there are two prophecies. One, that the brothers will bow down to Joseph. And two, that Jacob and his wives will bow down to Joseph. And when Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams in chapter 41, Pharaoh had had two dreams. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, "Because you've had two dreams, these things are fixed in the purposes of God." A repetition, an emphasis, no duplicity. God is working his purposes out. There are two dreams here. And although Jacob, although Joseph, doesn't necessarily know that God is the one behind these dreams, God is telling this family, this is what is going to happen. They didn't like it. And they became angry. But in reality, they knew it was going to happen. They knew that there was something greater than their sniveling little brother. Because at this point, Joseph is the youngest member of the family. And God is speaking to them. They hate him. His father rebukes him. And friends, there's a salutary lesson for us here tonight. That even though God may speak throughout history, there have been people who have heard the word of God, even within the covenant people of God, and they have said, we don't want to hear this. Isaiah was told, preach sweet things to us. We don't want to hear this. Jeremiah was threatened. He was thrown into the pit because people did not want to hear the word of God. Friends, the world doesn't want to hear the word of God today. But I want to say to you, the church doesn't want to hear the word of God today. Yes, we want to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But we don't want to hear, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. We want to preach the gospel. But the gospel is double-sided. And as I hold out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost sinners and say to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I also have to hold out the word of truth, which says there is salvation in no other, because there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I have to say to you tonight, friends, you may be a chapel goer, you may have been born into a Christian family, but if you have not come to that place where you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive your sin, then you are without God and without hope in the world. You are in the most dangerous position possible. Forget COVID. Because whether it's COVID or cancer or sepsis or a road accident or whatever, there's going to come a day when you're going to die. But for the believer, that is going to be a glorious experience. You'll be taken into the presence of God. But for the unbeliever, no good writing, R.I.P. on the gravestone. No good saying, well, his suffering is over now. She's in a better place. Oh, the horror, friends, of knowing the truth and not believing it. That is what this family had come to. God had led them. I'm sure they could have sung, all the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? But they didn't know the voice of God when he spoke. Friends, we're not perfect yet. And even those of us who are saved by grace and born again of the Spirit, we need to draw near to God. So we're only pilgrims, we're not perfect yet, but we're sent to serve. And I want us to see here in this last section of the message, the fact that God sent his Son into the world to serve, and God has sent us into the world to serve. I purposely stopped the reading at a strange point this evening because we don't know what life is going to hold for us. And sometimes we can feel that life is incomplete. We can feel that perhaps we only know part of God's purposes. But what I want to say to you tonight, friends, is that we're only servants. There is only one Saviour in this world, and that is our God. Our God in three persons. God who planned salvation, Christ who worked it out, and the Holy Spirit who applies it. But as Christians, we are to serve. And I want us to see what happens to Joseph in this closing paragraph. First of all, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. Jesus Christ was the apostle, the one sent by God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was sent by God the Father. There was an order, or there is an order in the Trinity. And we often sit or use the picture that sometime in eternity, the Trinity had sat down and had worked this out. But that isn't what John 3:16 says. John 3:16 says, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. John 3:17 says, God sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, if Jesus was sent, if Jesus was subject to the Father, we too have to be subject to the Father. We have to go where he wants us to go. Why was he sent? Well, verse 14, go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. Joseph was sent to serve. Joseph was sent not to notch up another qualification for himself, not to be promoted within the ranks of the family, but he was sent to serve. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ says that he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then when we come down to verse 16, we find Joseph, in a way, wandering. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ never wandered. He knew what his purposes were. But when he was asked in verse 15, what are you seeking? And his answer in verse 16 was, I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are, where they are pasturing the flock. And we have a picture here of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why has God sent Bernard Lewis to Gosignan tonight? He has come to tell you, if you are not converted, if you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's looking for you. He's wanting you to hear the message. He is seeking you, that you might be brought to himself. Notice, Jacob didn't send his son Joseph to a place but he sent him to a people. He came to Shechem and they weren't there. So what does he have to do? He has to go on to Dothan until he finds the people. And can I bring a message to the church here tonight? You've come to Bethel tonight. You have come to a building to worship our God. But if you are going to fulfill a gospel responsibility, you have to go to where the people are. In Luke 14 and 23, we have that parable of the feast. And the master of the house says, go into the highways and the hedges, go into the byways and compel them to come in. Now, Joseph never went home, as far as this story is concerned. He was restored to his father when he became the prime minister of Egypt. But he went to seek and to save that which was lost. Tonight we worship a Savior who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are to be those who are seeking the lost. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, as I draw this message to a close, what is God doing in you? What is God doing in me? What is God doing in us, the church, today? How are we responding? Let's not say, I've arrived. We're only pilgrims. Let's move on with God. Let's accept that we're not yet perfect. But let's remember that God is able to use even imperfect servants for his purposes. And let us remember that while we are to enjoy the fullness of his grace, we're not to hold on to it. We are to scatter it. We are to share it. We are to make it known. We are to tell the lost that there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for you. So look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. What a glorious message. What a glorious God. And he is still working his purposes out. He hasn't come yet. Why? Because his church is not yet complete. But when it is complete, he will come, and the story, as far as this world is concerned, will be ended. Those who are saved will be forever with the Lord, which is far better. Those who delayed, those who rebelled, those who would not believe, will hear those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. I pray that none of us here tonight will hear that, but that we will all find peace with God. Amen.